today on Real Radio.
The ultimate danger that you and I have going against us tonight as believers, church, is not communism, as bad as it is. It's not socialism. It's not tyranny. It's not jihad. It's not taxes. As horrible as those things are, the worst thing that's going up against you and I is the sin that you and I battle with, and it ought not to be.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Disarming the Power of Sin, Part 2, continues a series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Thanks for taking the time to join us today. You know, the prophet Isaiah is well known for both his near and far prophecies. God used him to warn Judah and the city of Jerusalem of the coming judgment if they don't turn from their sin. But God also gave him visions far into the future, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and also what will happen in the last days when Christ returns. In Isaiah chapter 20, we saw how Isaiah became a walking, living, and breathing parable to reveal the nature of God and his plan for the future. Biblical prophets like Isaiah have seen the heart of God and are driven by God's holiness. Isaiah even walked naked and barefoot among his people to warn them of what will happen if they don't turn from their sin. Now in part 2 of chapter 20, we'll continue to look at the nature of sin and how to disarm it. So today, Pastor Jack tells us that sin can ruin our lives. All sin is wrapped up in a lie from Satan. It all may seem pleasurable for a while, but the choices we make without prayer can take us down a very dark path. That's why we need to confess our sins to the Lord so He can forgive us and set us back on track. And now in his lesson called Disarming the Power of Sin, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Father, we ask you to bless your word to our hearts this evening. God, may we just take of it and pick up where we left off last time. And Lord, may we come out of this tonight galvanized. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, you know where to go. Turn to Isaiah chapter 20. We started there last week. It's only six verses. And we use these six verses as a launch point to get into a topic. And I want all of you to realize that we are going to do that now on Wednesday nights. We're going to take the chapter theme out of each of the chapters of Isaiah, and we're going to bring to you the theme of what that chapter is all about. And we started that last week, and what we're looking at is the disarming of the power of sin. Disarming the power of sin. Isaiah chapter 20. And in verses 1 through 6, I'll just read it because it's short, but it's all here. Look at verse 1. And if you want the technical part of it, we touched on it last week, so I'm not going to do that again. But in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, these are real leaders and this is a real place, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, there you go, the son of Amos, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body. Isaiah, take off your prophecy, your prophet clothing, your prophet uniform, and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Verse 3, then the Lord said, and here it is, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, those were the previous chapters we've studied recently, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, with their buns hanging out, to the shame of Egypt. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory, and the inhabitant of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation. Where can we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria? And how shall we escape? The announcement is that what we've done is that we have allowed sin to dictate our lives. We've made the wrong decisions. We've put trust in the powers of man, and we've not trusted in God. And we've come bankrupt at the moment of trial, when danger and evil has come upon us, when our borders have been encroached and invaded upon, and we've got nowhere to turn. We forsook God, he's warning the people, and we trusted in foreign alliances to protect us. We thought Ethiopia would protect us. Judah thought and Israel thought that Egypt would take care of us, Ethiopia would take care of us, Assyria might even help us out. And no, because no earthly power can protect the people of God ultimately, but God himself. God has made us a promise to protect us. And the ultimate danger that you and I have going against us tonight as believers, church, is not communism, as bad as it is. It's not socialism. It's not tyranny. It's not jihad. It's not taxes. As horrible as those things are, the worst thing that's going up against you and I is the sin that you and I battle with. And it ought not to be. And hear me out on this. You and I, as believers, will always, until we breathe our last breath, contend with sin. At least you better contend against sin, right? Sin will destroy our lives. How many of you have ever been hurt and wounded by people? How about yours? Don't raise your hand. Are you? What's wrong with you? Raise your hands. If you have never been hurt by people, your heart's not beating right now. But you know what? That's bad enough. But what's worse is when you and I hurt ourselves by making ridiculous decisions, by forgetting God and making some sort of an alliance with ourselves or with others that we don't need God, we can do this. As believers, we can make that mistake. Why pray about it? We've done this 1,000 times. And we launch out without God. Maybe some of you, I see some young people tonight, maybe you're young and maybe you're dating, and what do I need God for? You know, when I get serious, then I'll pray to God, is this the right guy? Is this the right girl? Watch out, you will marry somebody you date. Or what about this thing? Oh, we've always done this. You know, my wife and I, we're going to embark upon this thing. We've always done it. Why pray? We know how this, we've done it 1,000 times. Watch out. When we make assumptions or presumptions and launch out on our own. And as a nation, when a nation forgets God, it's never good. We saw in chapter 20 that Isaiah is living out a parable. When it said that he's naked and barefoot, it is a truth that he's barefoot, but naked is, it's not exactly naked like you and I know naked. This is naked where he's clothed in such a way where he would have been wearing what we would call a loincloth. It would be not too much unlike maybe in our day and age of going to the beach. I mean, not like board shorts, but not a bikini either. But just covering. But there would be the exposing of the buttocks. And you say, well, how can God's people do such a thing? Well, God's people do not do such things, but prophets do. Prophets have no say in what they do with their lives. Did you know that? And I mentioned this last time, and boy, did I get some mail. And it was actually all positive, which means I must have done something wrong. The mail was this, Pastor Jack, I was here, or Pastor Jack, I was watching, and I was always brought up that prophets in our church and prophets in our denomination came into our world and told us how to live, who to marry, where to spend our money, what to do, what not to do. And by the way, it always seemed to cater to their needs. It always seemed to be that we were all working for them. But you said last week that the prophets of God had a preoccupation with the holiness of God, that there were men that were somehow awed in the sense that they were pulled out of the world and they had a lonely calling. And their calling was often one that brought them great segregation from the world. Even among believers, they were outcasts. They were considered to be out of touch because they were bringing messages from God, and they often lamented and wept over those messages. Their hearts were broken for their people and for the nation. And sometimes, like Isaiah, sometimes like with Ezekiel, God told them, you are to do this. Ezekiel, you're going to cook your food. Remember, he's Jewish. Ezekiel, you're going to cook your food now, and you're not going to use wood to cook your food as a display to the nation for their sins. You're going to cook your food over human waste. And Ezekiel said, God, I love you, and I'd go to the ends of the earth, but I ain't going to do that. And God said, okay, then use cow poop. Go use cow potty. Cook your food over cow potty. And he said, well, okay, that I can do. And he lived out. And then God said, I want you to lay on your side. I forget now, like 135 days on one side, and you're going to prophesy. Can you imagine? People walk by, what's wrong with you? And yet his words were from the throne of God. And then he got up and he laid on his other side and prophesied again. Isaiah's got his back end opened up, and he's saying, look here. This is the shame that's coming upon you. God is going to shame you for rejecting God. Would God ever do such a thing? God does such things. The Bible tells us, I think by memory, Lord help me. I think it's Numbers 32, 23. Somebody can correct me. 32, 23. Where God says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a believer? Is there sin in your life, but you've not confessed it to the Lord? Don't confess it to me. Don't go confess it to the priest down the street. He can't do a thing about it. I can't do a thing about it. Read your Bible. You have to confess it to the Lord. I don't want to know. And the friends around you don't want to know either. If you've sinned against God, the Bible says you confess your sin and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You go to him. But if you don't, Christian, confess your sins, guess what God does? And you'll feel it. You will feel it coming on. Believe me, you'll feel it. You can feel this gigantic neon red finger that starts to point. You can kind of feel it over your head. And he's going to start calling you out. And people are going to start saying things like this to you. Hey, are you all right? Are you okay? And you'll respond like this. Yeah, why? What's wrong? And then you walk away thinking, is there something on my face? What's the deal? That's God warning you. He's warning you in your sin. He's warning you because he loves you. But if you don't repent, then you know what? The light gets brighter and you can feel more of his finger pointing on you like this. Boom, boom. Boom. And if you don't forsake that sin and go to the Lord and ask him to forgive you, you know what? It gets so bright, it gets so loud, and the finger gets so sharp at pointing at your sin that he winds up telling other people about your sin. Listen, I've had wives tell me about their husbands. Pastor Jack, I was praying for my family. I was praying for my flower bed. I was praying for my knitting class. And out of nowhere, this thought entered my mind about my husband. Do I need my head examined? Well, what was it? Well, we have a wonderful marriage, but this thought came into my head. My husband's having an affair. Pray for him. What do I do with that? I said, go home and ask your husband what his girlfriend's name is. I'm serious. Go home today and ask your husband what his girlfriend's name is. You'd be surprised how 100% of the time it was God telling her. If you're here tonight and you don't want that to happen to you, you better repent and talk to God. Don't tell me about it. I don't want to know. Very serious. God loves his people and God deals with sin. And we're talking about in our first study, we looked at the origin of sin. Do you remember that? Disarming the power of sin cannot happen unless we understand that there's an origin to sin. And we saw that in three areas regarding the origin of sin. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we saw that the first act of sin came from Satan himself. It was a prehistoric sin. Satan sinned. Lucifer against God. Ezekiel 28 takes us into eternity past when Satan sinned against God. He wanted to be like God. And then we saw the first mention of the word sin in the Bible was in Genesis 4, verse 7, when Cain was contending against the temptation of sin. God tells Cain, watch out, do the right thing, you'll be accepted. But know this, Cain, sin is crouching, waiting to pounce on you. That's just kind of an eerie thought, that God paints a picture of sin like it's like a cat running around, waiting to jump on somebody. You know, I don't like cats. I know you like cats. Some of you like cats, but cats, you know, thank God cats are little. Can you imagine if every cat you knew was like 300 pounds? Can you imagine what kind of a community we would have? Cats are scary. And even still, there's a cute cat that lives in our street, and I pet him from time to time, but you never quite know when you're looking at him. And you're like this, and they just kind of go. You know what I'm talking about? A cat. You don't know what's going to come next. Imagine sin that crouches like that. It kind of, maybe at first is like, and it's like, oh, this is great. Sin's pleasurable for a season, the Bible says. And then you know what? Gets all weird, right? And then it comes out. And God told Cain, you better watch it, because sin is like that. Sin's waiting. You step out of the door, it's going to get you. And then one of the most cunning things about sin is that you think you've got it under control. Oh, you know what? It's fun. It's glitzy. It's cute. It's exciting. Man, my life's so boring, but now it's exciting. What are you doing? Oh, just awesome. That's one of the nature and characteristics of sin. And there's that allurement because it's forbidden. The old saying that forbidden fruit is desirable or sweet. Oh, we shouldn't be doing this. That's sin. And the Bible says it's alive. It's in the spirit realm and it goes after us. But it needs to be, as God told Cain, you need to rule over it. And then the final word we saw last time in John chapter 8, verse 43, was that Jesus said regarding sin that it is not only originating with Satan, but it's lived out in our lives, but it's personified in what Jesus said are called lies. Lies is Satan's vocabulary. It's his jargon, lying. Notice that all sin is wrapped in a lie. It doesn't matter if it's drug, lust, power, murder, adultery. It's all wrapped in a lie. It's normally manifested this way. Did you do something? Did you do that? I didn't do it. Have you noticed that? One of the first things about sin is, I didn't do it, wrapped in a lie. And Jesus said Satan is the father of lies. Interesting. So turn in your Bibles or mark it down if you would. You can look to the screens. We can disarm the power of sin's origins by obeying and fighting. As Christians, can I just make this grand assumption tonight? Because I don't know all of you. We all Christians tonight? Let's just say we're all Christians tonight. So what do? We fight. How do you fight? Well, number one, you team up. You make an army happen. And what's awesome about that is that we are to obey God and fight. And it's certainly true as a church, as a people. It's true as a family. It's true as a husband and wife. And you say, well, that's not me. I'm single. Listen, you have friends, don't you? Team up and fight. We need to take this seriously, ladies and gentlemen. There's not only jihadist groups that want to invade and take you. There's countries that would love to take you over. But worse than all of that, there is a spiritual power that wants to divide and conquer your life. That power is going after your kids. That power is going after your husband. That power is going after your wife. It's going after this church. It's going after you. So what do? Romans 6, verse 12. This is awesome. Are you guys awake? Yes. Really quiet. Okay, good. Romans 6, 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Stop it. The Greek word implies, therefore, stop it. Stop letting sin kick you around. That you should obey it in its lust. Lust. It's unbridled, passionate demands. It's a burning lust. And do not present, that word present is place or parade or yield your private parts to the burning. Well, this is graphic, huh? Do not present your members, private parts, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And just so you know, when I say private parts, it's not only your private parts, but it's your hands, your feet, and your eyes. Your eyes see stuff, which affects your private parts. Your hands go after things they ought not to touch. And if they're too far out of reach, then your feet will take you there. Watch it. Are your feet sanctified to the Lord? Listen, if you have a problem with drinking, and you're resisting and you're fighting, and one day you're coming home from work and you're thirsty, you don't go to Joe's Bar and Grill if you have a problem with alcohol to get a glass of water. You just wait till you get home or go drink out of the gutter someplace or pull over and grab some guy's garden hose, but don't go to Joe's Bar and Grill. And if you have a problem with lust, then don't drive eastbound or westbound on the 60 freeway with those ridiculous billboards, which that city ought to be sued for. stumbles off. You got to blind your child on the freeway. I mean, come on, we ought to rise up. That's ridiculous. I don't want that stuff in my kids' heads. I don't want it in my head. I wonder how many accidents. Any CHP officer in here? We had to figure this out. We had to figure out how many people get rear-ended and crash on the 60 freeway by all those pornographic billboards. I didn't see that guy stopped in front of me. Why not? What distracted you? Watch out. Fight. Romans 6 goes on. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Wow, I'm a Christian. That means I died with Jesus on the cross. And your members, my body, as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, that is, because the law is powerless to save you and all, but under grace. The power of grace. What does this mean? It means this. Watch, everybody. It means this. My body. I'm now a Christian. Listen, everyone. I'm a Christian. As a Christian, I present my body to God. I present my mind to God. This body, it's God's. And I'm to yield my body, eyes, hands, feet, my mind, to the things that bless God. Why? Listen, I know something about God. The Bible tells me He wants my life to be healthy and strong and happy and joyous. But if I don't do that, then I'm going to be allured over and out to things that are going to wind up destroying me. Does God still love me if I mess up? Yes, but here's the deal. Your life gets messed up. And He doesn't want you to do that. He says, listen, fight in obedience to God. Obedience is not a bummer. Obedience is liberty. You need to know that. Oh, man, Christians, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. No, you don't understand. God is saying to us, don't let that kill you, don't let that kill you, don't let that kill you. You know what? When you read your Bible, I hear more thou gets to, and thou gets to. Do what? Live life free. And to know the giver of life.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Disarming the Power of Sin, Part 2. We sure appreciate you being here today, and our hope is that you fight the battle of sin by staying close to the Lord. Then His desires will become your desires as well. Disarming the Power of Sin, Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. A series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before He was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, by the way, July's Book of the Month is now available for you. It's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23 by W. Philip Keller. Psalm 23 is one of the most familiar passages in the book of Psalms, and in the Bible for that matter. And W. Philip Keller brings these words of truth and comfort to light through his own experience as a keeper of sheep. Keller also reminds us of our hope and meaning through the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, whether you're laying down in green pastures or walking through the valley of the shadows, well, we're assured that the Lord will lovingly guide, carry, and protect us. Best of all, we can depend on His goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. Again, July's Book of the Month, it's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23 by W. Philip Keller. It's available for purchase at our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Hey, here's our phone number if you should need it. It's 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free phone call. 877-777-2346. Also, here's the address. Jot this one down. P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.